we read Psalm 12. Psalm 12. To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. This is the word of God. In these meetings, we are looking at some of the emotional experiences that believers go through, especially painful experiences. In this psalm, David complains that he is lonely. He feels isolated. The reason why he feels so lonely is that he is a godly man living in an ungodly society. He feels that there is nobody around him whom he can speak to and trust. So he cries out for help to the Lord. You see his cry in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. It is almost a cry of panic. It seems to him that there are fewer and fewer godly men to be found. He says, the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. He looks around him. He's looking for godly people who will be his friends and support him. But he can't find them. They are disappearing. David feels he is living in a more and more wicked society. David does not complain in this psalm that the people around him are attacking him. He does not say that they are hurting him personally. The problem isn't that they are unfriendly to him personally. It is simply that he hates the way they live. Especially, he hates the way they talk. Their ways seem horrible to him. He hates to live in such a society. He's made to feel sick by the atmosphere of wickedness all around him. He feels as if he must live in a cloud of poison gas. It is a painful situation for a godly man when he lives in a society where wickedness is all around. Different societies are ungodly and wicked in different ways. South Africa, at this time, has become a terribly violent society. In that country, robberies, beatings, murders, rapes happen constantly. Nigeria is different. In that country, corruption and fraud are everywhere. Con men try to cheat you all the time. Every official expects a bribe. Britain is different again. In Britain today, immorality and uncleanness are everywhere. Every night, the most horrible pornography is shown on television. The young people are promiscuous. Especially homosexuality, the sin of Sodom, is very widespread in Britain. Many of our politicians boast that they are homosexual. Every drama on television has homosexual characters. Children in school are taught that homosexuality is good and normal. Britain has become like the society Paul speaks of in Romans 1. You see, different societies are marked by different sins. What was the special sin that David saw in his society? What was it that made David feel so awful? It was the sin of lying, deceit. You see in verse 2, they speak idly, every one with his neighbour. In the Bible, to speak idly means to speak empty words. Words that have no truth. People poured out untrue words to each other. They didn't care whether what they were saying was true. They spoke lies all the time, even to their own neighbours. In that society, you could not trust anybody. You You could not trust the people who lived close to you. You could not trust the people you knew very well. That is why David says in verse 1, the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. It was harder and harder to find people who were faithful, people who could be trusted, people who spoke the truth, people who kept their promises. David says in verse 3 that they speak with flattering lips. People said what they thought you wanted to hear instead of speaking the truth. If they wanted you to do something for them, they would say anything pleasing, even if they knew it was untrue. David says they speak with a double heart. Everything they say comes from a deceitful heart, a heart that cannot be trusted. People in that society used lies to do wicked things. The first line of verse 5, David talks about the oppression of the poor. People used lies to oppress the poor. They committed acts of fraud. They went into court and told lies in court to cheat poor people, to oppress them. And they were proud of their cleverness in doing these things. Verse 3, David speaks of the tongue that speaks proud words. They said, we will use our tongues to become powerful and successful. We will overcome other people by our clever words. They said, with our tongue we will prevail. They said, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? They boasted that they could use their tongue to do what they wanted, to get what they desired. They boasted that no one would overcome them or be Lord over them. By their clever lies, they would make themselves so powerful that no one could control them or punish them. The society that David was living in was a society that was breaking down. How can a society function if everyone tells lies to one another? If shopkeepers lie to their customers about the goods they sell? If employers lie to their workers? If officials lie to the people? If neighbours lie to each other? Society breaks down when everybody tells lies. And it is horrible. It is miserable to live in such a society. David hated living in such a society. He hated to be in a place where he could trust nobody. He could never be sure if people were telling the truth. You see how frustrated and troubled David becomes. He uses strong language to show how much he hates these lying people. Verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud words. In his anger, David speaks a solemn curse against all those who use lies to flatter. He curses people who are proud of their clever deceit. And it is not wrong for David to be angry. The reason he speaks these words is because he is a godly man who hates living in an ungodly world. I want to say four things about David and his feelings. Firstly, we see here that the society around us has an effect on the way we feel. Some Christians say that if you are walking with the Lord, you will always be at peace. You will feel contented, even if all others around you are ungodly and wicked. They say that the society around you will not affect your emotions. But you see, it is not so. When God created human beings, he created us in such a way that we need to be linked with other people. We need to be part of society. We need to be joined to a network of people who talk to each other and work with each other and trust each other. When a man is cut off from other people, when he does not have that network, he cannot function properly. His mind, his body, his emotions, all the parts of him suffer. When a man is sentenced to solitary confinement, it's a terrible punishment. Men who are stranded on desert islands sometimes go mad. Well, David feels as if he's in solitary confinement. He feels as if he's on a desert island. He has people all around him, but he feels he can't trust them. He can't believe them. He can't work with them. All his relationships are destroyed because he lives in a culture of lies and deceit. So he is unhappy. He's under strain. He's troubled emotionally. It is hard for believers to live in an ungodly society. It affects our emotions. We see this even in the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what happened when the Lord Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus found his disciples and a great crowd arguing. In the crowd was a man whose son had a demon within him. This man asked Jesus' disciples to cast out the demon, but they couldn't. They had little faith. There was no one in all that crowd who had faith. Not even Jesus' disciples. Do you remember Jesus' reaction? Mark chapter 9 verse 19. Oh, faithless generation! How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? He cries out in frustration and distress. How long, he says, must I live with faithless people? How long must I endure them? Even the people closest to me lack faith. Jesus was distressed. Do you see? Even Jesus longed to have people around him whom he could trust and work with. He longed to have people who would be his companions. But all around him were faithless people. People with whom he had nothing in common. So he was troubled, frustrated, upset. That is our first lesson from this psalm. When believers are forced to live in an ungodly society, it may cast a dark shadow over their emotions. They may find themselves troubled, frustrated, lonely, depressed. Second lesson. When we are in that situation, when our emotions are troubled in that way, our thinking may become confused. The judgments we make may not be fair. Our feelings may stop us from thinking clearly. You can see this in what David says. David makes a great general statement. He says, "The godly man ceases. The faithful disappear." He talks as if there are no godly people left in his day. He talks as if all the people around him are liars. But of course that was not so. Yes, in that society things had reached a very bad state. But not everyone was corrupt and deceitful. Yes, Saul became a wicked man who broke all his promises. But his son Jonathan was the most loyal friend. He was a friend whose word could be trusted at all times. Yes, David's counsellor, Ahithophel, he lied to David. He betrayed David. But Hushai remained faithful at all times. Joab could not be trusted. But David had other friends, mighty men of valor, who were faithful at all times. You remember the three great warriors? David's mighty men. They heard David say, "Oh, for a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem." And they fought their way through the enemy lines to bring David one drink that he longed for. They were loyal. They were faithful. David talks as if all the people were flatterers. Do you remember Nathan the prophet, who came to David and rebuked him for his sin with Bathsheba? He said to David, "You are the man." Was Nathan a flatterer? At every time in David's life, God gave him straight people. People who spoke the truth. People who were faithful. But David doesn't mention these people. He doesn't give thanks to God for these people. He talks as if all the people around him were liars. You see, his thoughts about the situation are warped. They're twisted by his emotions. His sadness stops him from seeing things clearly. We would say back home, his mind isn't doing its arithmetic rightly. He's adding things up wrong. You see this in other Bible characters. Do you remember the great prophet Elijah? After the events at Mount Carmel, he chops Baal's prophets to pieces. Then he hears that Queen Jezebel still plans to kill him. And he runs away. He's very disappointed. He thought all Israel would repent. But Jezebel is still queen. She's threatening his life. Elijah's exhausted. He's frightened. He's near a breakdown. He wants to die. He cries out to God, "I've had enough, Lord. I can't go on. Lord, take my life." And Elisha cried, I am left." He talked as if he were the only godly man left in Israel. But of course it was not true. The Lord said to Elijah, "I have kept 7,000 people for myself. They've not bowed the knee to Baal." In Elijah's time, there was a faithful man called Obadiah. Bravely, he hid 100 prophets in a cave. You see, Elijah was not thinking clearly. Because he was depressed, he made that great general statement, I am left. He forgot that it was not the whole picture. He was right, there were not many godly people left. But there were some. There are times when we must not trust our own judgment. Especially when we are lonely or depressed. We must remember that we may not be thinking clearly. When believers are in difficult situations, they may become depressed. And then they make big general statements. They say, "Everything goes wrong for me." And they feel that it's true. Their emotions tell them that it's true. But of course it's not true. Perhaps many things have gone wrong for them. But not everything. Sometimes I must counsel people like these. A man comes to see me. He says, "Everything goes wrong for me." And I say, "Oh, everything goes wrong for you. But you have healthy children. You have been kept safe from accidents. Did you have food for breakfast this morning?" I remind them of the things they have forgotten. In their depression, they've forgotten all the things that go right. Another believer says to me, "I have no friends. Nobody cares about me." And when they say it, they think it's true. That is what they feel. So I ask them some questions. "Has anybody visited you this week?" And they say, well, yes. I say, "Has anyone sent you a letter this week?" They say, well, yes. Perhaps I find that there are many people who have shown care to them. But this depressed, unhappy believer has left all those things out of the picture. His feelings have stopped him from seeing the situation clearly. Satan encourages believers to make general statements about how bad things are. Satan wants us to forget particular blessings. In this way, Satan makes us more and more discouraged. Even pastors, when they are depressed, say things like, "God never answers my prayers." Or they say, "We never see conversions in this church." Or they say, "There's nothing we can do." And of course, it's not completely true. When we feel like this, it's important to remind ourselves of facts and to count blessings. David should have reminded himself of the friends he could trust. He should have made a list of them. Jonathan, Hushai, my three mighty men. If he had looked at the facts, his mood, his feelings might have changed very quickly. The third lesson is this. it is often a mark of grace in a believer that he feels unhappy in an ungodly society. If God did not work in our hearts, we might come to accept the wicked things in society. We might become used to them. We might take them for granted. Most people who are unbelievers do come to accept the wickedness in society. Back home in the UK, when homosexual people began to display their behaviour openly, even unbelievers were shocked. They said, "This is horrible." But as time went by, they were not so shocked. Bit by bit, they began to accept it as normal. Now many of them approve of it and say it's good for society. Unbelievers get used to seeing wickedness all around them. But God, by his grace, guards his own children so that they cannot accept that wickedness is normal. Believers continue to be shocked and grieved. You see, God is grieved by wickedness in society. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was grieved. God feels pain in his heart when he sees wickedness in society. And God, by his Spirit, makes his people feel what he feels. So they hate the things he hates. They grieve as he grieves. Peter tells us in his letter that righteous Lot was burdened when he lived in Sodom. Lot was grieved. He was troubled by the filthy things they did in Sodom. Lot lived there a long time, but he couldn't get used to it. That is a sign of grace. If a believer could enjoy living in an evil society, we would say there's something wrong with that believer. Perhaps he's not a believer at all. Or perhaps he's backslidden. A believer should find it hard and painful to live in an ungodly culture. His emotional struggles are a good thing, a right thing. Imagine a believer who must work in an office where there's corruption and lies and wicked talk. Each morning when he wakes up, he he feels miserable. He hates the thought he must go to that office. He longs to stay in bed. He wishes to give up his job, but there's no other work for him. So he goes to work each day heavy-hearted. Those feelings may be a great sign of grace. We give thanks to God when believers have such feelings. It's a sign that they are not of the world. But then the fourth lesson. Yes, it is natural and right for a believer to feel such pain inside. But a believer may still learn by grace to be contented and to trust in God. A believer will still hate the wickedness he sees around him, but he should find peace in God himself. In this psalm, we see that David wins through. After all his emotional struggles, David finds new contentment. He finds peace in God. Yes, in that horrible culture, full of lies and corruption, David is given faith to press on and to trust God. David did not find it easy to live in that society. He had to struggle to find contentment and peace. But by grace he found the strength he needed. Let's see how David found strength and peace. First, David described his situation frankly, honestly, before God. That is what you see in verses 1 and 2. David told God all he saw and all he felt. David described to God the people who spoke with flattering lips and double heart. David told God how these people boasted. He told God the things they said. But surely God already knew all this. Of course God knew. But it is still right for a believer to tell God all the things that trouble him. It is right for a believer to describe to God the things that grieve him. It is right to pour out our hearts before God. That's what David did. Second, David prayed directly against the wicked. That is what David did in verses 3 and 4. David called down God's judgment upon them. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. May he cut off the tongue that speaks proud things. He calls down God's judgment on these people. Some Christians say we should never do that. They say we should pray for wicked people, not against them. And yes, in part they are right. They are right to say we should pray for wicked people. But what do we pray for them? We pray that they will turn from their wickedness. We pray that they will repent and be forgiven. That's how Jesus prayed for wicked people. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we must pray like that. But what if they do not turn and repent? What if they continue in their wickedness? What if they defile others by their shameful ways? Then we pray that God will cut short their wickedness in a different way. We pray that he'll judge and punish them. We pray that he'll stop them from doing evil and spreading evil. That is how David prays. He prays against the wicked leaders of his society. These wicked men are defying God. They say, "Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" David can't bear to hear them talk like this. So he prays, "Cut off their lips. Don't let them blaspheme your name. Don't let wickedness continue." If we love God, we will care about God's honour. And we will pray against people who trample on God's name. David longs for these wicked people to be silenced. He asks God to do it. That is the right, honest way for him to pray. Thirdly, David prayed on behalf of other needy and oppressed believers. At the beginning of the psalm, David is thinking chiefly about himself. How lonely he is. He longs for God to help him. But as he prays, God helps him to think about other believers and to care about them. His praying is purified. In verse 5, he remembers the poor who are oppressed, the needy who are sighing in pain. God brings to David's mind the thought of these other believers, and David includes them in his prayer. This is often our experience. In times of pain, when we are in trouble, we begin to pray. We cry to God to help us. All we think about is our own pain, our own trouble. There is much self-pity mixed in our prayers. But as we pray, God's Spirit enlarges our heart. He brings to our mind other needy believers. our praying is purified. We are delivered from self-pity. We think less about ourselves. We think more about God's honour. We think more about the needs of other believers. I have 4 more points to make. Who is feeling sleepy? Who is feeling sleepy? Stand up, stretch your arms, stretch your legs. No, stand up, stretch your arms, stretch your legs. Wake yourselves up. And then you will listen better for the next 10, 15 minutes. David reminded himself of God's promises. David remembers, this is in verse 5, David remembers what God has said. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. That was a promise that God had given. David remembers this promise. God had promised that the situation would not go on forever. God would not sit by watching wickedness triumph. God promised that he would arise. He would act. God had promised he would protect his people. He would put them in safety. When David began his prayer, he was looking only at the situation around him, here on earth. When David looked at the situation on earth, he was filled with discouragement and sadness. But as David prayed, David looked away from the situation on earth to God in heaven, the God he couldn't see. David remembered that God has his purposes. God has made promises. David thinks about God's promises. And he finds new hope, new certainty. If we spend all our time looking at the situation around us, we become depressed. Yes, we must look at it sometimes. We must assess the situation. But then we must pull our mind away. And we say, now it's time to think about God. Now it's time to think about God's promises. Fifthly, David glories in God's character. God's character shines out more bright, more beautiful in contrast with the men whom David sees around him. Men speak words that are full of lies and deceit. But by contrast, God's words are pure words. Verse 6. God's words are like silver that's been refined 7 times in the furnace. God's words are absolutely perfect. They're absolutely pure. There isn't one hint of untruthfulness in God. Everything God says is completely trustworthy. When David looks at the wicked men around him, it makes him sad and depressed. But when David thinks about God's holiness and truthfulness, David is filled with delight. David is so glad that he has a God like this. David rejoices that he has a pure God, a truthful God, a faithful God, a God who is so different from the society around him. If we live in a corrupt society, it's like living in a world of shadows, darkness. But how wonderful it is to remember God. He dwells in light unapproachable. He's the Father of lights, in whom is no darkness or shadow caused by changing. If we spent all our time looking at the world with its dirtiness and deceit, we would soon become depressed and bitter. Yes, we must look honestly at the world. We must see it as it is. But then we must look away and remember God. Remember what God is like. We must fall before him. We must adore him for his beauty and glory. That is how we find fresh joy. Sixthly, David looks forward to better days. You see what he says in verse 7. You shall keep them, O Lord. Verse 7, you shall keep them, O Lord. He means that God will keep his people. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. David speaks of this generation. Yes, David lives in a wicked, deceitful generation. But that generation will pass. It will come to an end. It won't be allowed to continue forever. But God's people shall continue forever, because God will keep them. Better days will come when the wicked generation has passed, but God's people are preserved. David was expecting the wicked to be cut off very soon. He expected that God would soon send judgment on that society. That's because he lived in Old Testament times. In Old Testament times, God promised that if Israel turned away from him, he would judge the nation. He would cut off the wicked quickly. He would preserve his own people. That is the way better days would come for the righteous in Old Testament times. And so it happened. When Solomon came to the throne, he put to death deceitful men like Adonijah, and Shimei, and Joab. God preserved his people. He cut off the generation of the wicked. Better days came. Well, we too are looking for better days to come. We hope that God will purify the societies in which we live. But he has not promised to do that. That is not our great hope. Rather, we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. We know that when the Lord Jesus comes, he will bring perfect justice. He will burn up this old world. He will make a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a new world full of righteousness and holiness and truth. We're looking forward to that world. At last, God's people will live in a society where there are no lies, no deceit, no corruption. When this world seems so dark, so corrupt, so horrible, we look forward. We look forward to the day when all the wicked will be cut off and God's people will live forever in a world of holiness. In that world, we'll be able to trust one another perfectly. No one will ever lie to us again. No one will ever flatter or cheat or deceive. The more wicked this world seems, the more we should look forward to that world. We know that this world, with all its wickedness, will last only a little while. The world to come will last forever. Soon this world will be gone. There'll be no trace. But then an eternity of truth and righteousness. So that is how David found contentment and peace. He didn't hide his distress. He poured out his heart before God. He prayed that God would defeat and silence the wicked. He remembered others who were troubled and prayed for them. He reminded himself of God's promises. He meditated on God's character. He looked forward eagerly to better days. And these are the ways we find strength and peace. But then finally, notice one more thing that David did. A seventh thing. Read carefully the heading to the psalm. The headings are in small print, but they are very important. They're part of God's inspired word. In the Hebrew Bible, the heading is verse 1 of the psalm, always. Here, the heading reads, "To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp," a psalm of David. Do you understand? David wrote this psalm, this prayer, because he himself was downcast and troubled. He felt he was all alone. But when he had finished it, what did he do with it? He gave it to the chief musician, to the man who led the worship in the tabernacle. David wanted to join with others in worship. He wanted to sing this psalm with other believers. He wanted to share with them the unhappiness he had felt and the prayers he prayed. and the comfort he found. He wanted them to sing with him. The more corrupt that society is, the more unhappy we feel in the society around us, the more important it is that we seek the fellowship of other believers. We must encourage them, and we need them to encourage us. When our spirits are grieved by the society around us, we must treasure our godly brethren all the more. When David wrote this psalm, he cried, "The godly cease!" But he was wrong. There were still godly people, and it was his duty to seek them out and to worship with them. Godly people must stand together in an ungodly world. David's mood, David's emotions changed as he wrote this psalm, as he prayed this prayer. At the beginning, all he could do was cry, "Help, Lord!" He was almost in a panic. But when he had finished, he was ready to meet again with God's people. He was ready to sing with them. He was ready to encourage them. He was ready to rejoice with them in God's promises and God's character. Well, I'm going to end there.